Good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning.
How are you? It's a joy to be here. Somebody said, are you going to read all that? No. I wouldn't do that to you this morning. But there are some words in here that the Lord has provided. And I think they're words that I know their words has helped me. And I believe that there is a word for you this morning. Those of you who brought your Bible, many of you have. This is your workshop. This is the place you go to. If you were a carpenter, you have something you put nails and hammers, things like that. This is it here. It's your GPS. We who are in God's army needs to carry the sword. Ephesians chapter. So if you have the sword with you, and I hope you do, and if you're reading the newspapers, maybe you've stopped. If you're watching television, maybe you've stopped. Some have. It's the same thing. But we're at war. Say, John, I know we're at war. We are at war. God's army is at war. They can call it ISIS. They can call it Al-Qaeda. They can call it whatever they want to call it, but it's Satan and demonic forces, and he is working because he knows the end is close. Billy Graham said not long ago, I know he's coming soon. Soon on God's timetable is not soon on our timetable, but soon is soon enough. Be ready. We're going back to the Old Testament this morning. There's a word in Jeremiah. In fact, there's more than one word. But there's a word that I want to share with you this morning. And if you'll, let's start at the beginning. Because really you have to have a little flavor of Jeremiah to understand what he goes through. And really, how God, through everything, lifts him up and uses him. So let's start with God's call on him. Jeremiah, the first chapter, verse 1, as the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, I was waiting for you to catch up. The priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Go down to fourth verse. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You understand this? What's God saying here? God's saying, I know you. I know you. I know you before you were even conceived in the womb. If that don't open your eyes and get your attention, God knows you before you were born into this world. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. Ninth verse, then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah was to be a prophet. One of the Latter-day prophets. One of the four great prophets. But, oh, my land, Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, and he had reason to be, as we'll find out. Turn over quickly, if you will, to the 15th chapter of Jeremiah. A little bit more background. And the 15th verse, you who know, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me. And the 18th, why has my pain been perpetual? This is Jeremiah crying out to God. Why has my pain been perpetual? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. Go to chapter 18, and this is our text for this morning. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it is pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." And so we are. Would you bow with me? Lord, as you walk among us, because, as has been mentioned, you're here this morning, and you're walking the aisles this morning. And my prayer is that you will open our spiritual eyes, that you will open our spiritual ears, that we may see and that we may hear and that we may discern what you have for our hearts. For Lord, we are but clay in your hand. We've been molded. Sometimes the clay pot has crumbled and we've needed to be remolded. But you can do it because you are the master molder, sovereign God. These things we pray and look to you. And we do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. How many of you are Eastern Shoremen? Born and bred, and you live on the Eastern Shore. You lived here a long time. Then you'll understand the snuffling and the growling and all of that in the throat. It's that time of the year. Spring and fall. We love it. Jeremiah the prophet. Some have called him, in fact, many have called him, the weeping prophet. Some may have wondered why. He was probably the most abused prophet. Most abused of God's men. Because he was preaching to the nation of Judah in the last days of the nation of Judah. Before Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in and wiped them off and took them captivity to Babylon. But during this period of years, Jeremiah, for some 23 years, prophesied in Judah. And the people had become so contentious and so determined that they did not want to hear the word of the Lord, that they told Jeremiah, "We don't want to listen to you. In fact, if you keep it up, we're going to harm you." And they meant that not only were they going to harm him by talking about him and making fun of him and, "Oh, there goes that crazy prophet, listen to him," but they threw him in a pit. He was in the pit for a while. One of his friends took pity on him. Jeremiah almost died in the pit. Helped him out. He hadn't been out of the pit probably any more than a couple of hours, and he started preaching again. And he preached, and they threw him in prison. And again, when Nebuchadnezzar came over the first time, he let Jeremiah out of prison. And the people then, before this, had fled to Egypt. And they were fleeing the prophecy of Jeremiah about Babylonia coming in and overtaking and killing them. Prophecy came true. God's word is coming true today. For there's still a few good men among us today who are preaching and teaching and prophesying God's word as truth. And as we look at all that's going on around us and the effects of not only disease but man's inhumanity against fellow man, we're beginning to see prophecy fulfilled. But that's another message, another time. What's your reaction when your whole world just crumbles down around you, as it did with Jeremiah, the prophet? Your best plans just go awry. It seems that your little world has come to the end. It can be any number of things, can it, in this day? It can be a bad medical report you just got from the doctor. It can be a broken relationship in the family. It can be the loss of a loved one. Many things that happen to us. Or, as the prophet Jeremiah experienced in his life and ministry, you have reached the point where you find yourself spiritually destitute. Like the prophet, there seems to be no fresh new message. You've turned to God. You've prayed. And it seems that God hasn't answered. You've become bogged down in the pit of adversity. Jeremiah needed a fresh word. And my appeal to you this morning, that perhaps somebody here, somebody you, needs a fresh word from God. Many questions today, and perhaps you've heard them. Where is God? Has God lost control? Time magazine a few years ago emblazoned across the front, "God is dead." God is not dead, my friend. He's living. He's very much alive. And he's very much in control of that which is going on around us. But the prophet, in all of his anxiety, and in everything that had happened to him and was being said about him, God hadn't given up on him. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, my friend, that God hasn't given up on you. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. For God so loved the world. In chapter 15, and we didn't go through this, but just a quick synopsis, God tells Jeremiah to return to him, to continue to be his spokesman to this lost and doomed nation. And yet along the way, when the going got tough and when the going got rougher, Jeremiah took his spiritual eyes off of God. I'm reminded, perhaps as you are, Matthew, the 14th chapter, going over few hundred years to the New Testament. And we have the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in their little boat. And one of the furious storms that comes across the Sea of Galilee due to its configuration down like in a bowl. The little boat, amid the waves and amid the wind, was sinking. And the disciples were afraid. And they heard a voice, because they had just seen what they thought was an apparition, a ghost. And here it was, walking across the water, amidst all the wind and the rain, adding fear to fear. And the voice said, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. It is I." Simon Peter knew who that was. Simon Peter jumped out of the boat. "Lord, tell me to come to you." Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter started walking across the water. Peter started walking across the water. But as the waves buffeted him, he looked down. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And he began to sink. And the Lord reached out and took him. Oh, ye of little faith, why didn't you believe? You know, Jesus says that to us this morning many times. Said it to me so many times. Oh, you of little faith. Why don't you just believe? Just trust me. God did not let Jeremiah sink to the point where he lost his life. In fact, he had a word for Jeremiah. He said, "Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And when you get down there, there's a message that I'll have for you." Jeremiah went down to the potter's house. And he found a message that was challenging. And he discovered a message that his soul needed in order to revive him, to recreate him, if you will, in that sense, spiritually. And it's a message that challenges us this morning as we take a look at it. As Jeremiah watched the potter at work, the message that he learned, first of all, that God is sovereign. Almighty God is sovereign. And in his relationship to his chosen people, he is God Almighty. In his sovereignty, he will take care of you. He's the great potter. And in our lives, in our existence, from its very beginning, we've been clay in his hands. And one day, by his sovereign grace, when we called out to him, as did Simon Peter, "Save me, Lord," he began reshaping us. He began remaking us into that vessel that he wants us to be. Vessel suited for him and for his purposes. Jeremiah watched the potter. He noticed that he hadn't been shaping the vessel along before part of it fell away. He must have wondered, why didn't the potter just take the whole vessel, since it was imperfect at this point, and just throw it away and start again? But the potter picked up the pieces that had fallen off and molded and plied them into the vessel that he wanted it to be. God is able to mold in our lives. We need to understand also that in his molding, God has a design, a very special design for your life and for my life. You know, any great artist has a mark of authentication that he puts on his work. Some of it might be the artist's name where he signs it. And then maybe it's another mark. In the olden days, it used to be a seal. But God marks his mark of authentication on his creation. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. We each have attributes, authentication, mark of authentication. We each have attributes that mark us as God's creation. When God created Adam and Eve, they were without blemish. They were perfect. At the end of the second chapter, God looked over things and he exclaimed, "All is good, exceedingly perfect." But we learn that when we turn to the third chapter, that something happened. And that story has been told not long ago for those who've been attending the Sunday school classes. Man turned from God, and in doing so, he broke the covenant with God. Righteous became unrighteous. But God hadn't given up. And since man has fallen into sin, he needs to be recreated. And the master potter can take the marred, misshapen vessel and remake it again. He can do it for you, and he can do it for me. But you have to be willing to let him. You see, one of the things in creation was God gave us freedom of choice. Didn't make us puppets. He didn't want to jiggle a string. Well, Almighty, we'll do it, we'll do it. He gave us freedom of choice. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 4-6, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving, but the same Lord is served. There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to everyone for their particular service, for the vase that has been perfectly designed for the service that vase, or as maybe our English friends would say, vase, is put to use. Some can preach, some can teach, some can sing. Some can play musical instruments. Some can give because God has blessed them with wealth and they are using it to support his work. Some can manage. But there is that one sweet gift, and that's the gift of helps. God, how the church, the body of Christ, needs more helpers. I'm reminded, First Baptist Church in Mardella, when I pastored there, was this dear little old lady. She had taught Sunday school throughout the years, and now, due to her eyesight, her hearing, she was unable to do as well as she thought she should be able to. And God blessed her with a gift of helps. I noticed the first time that this became apparent, we were singing a hymn. And some people who had never visited the church before, and it wouldn't have made any difference whether they had or not, came in and happened to sit behind her. And she turns around and gives her the open hymn book, the page where they were singing, the gift of helps. And at the end of the service, she took him by the hand and said, "I'm glad you're here. Won't you come back and visit us?" And I'm delighted we have the gift of helps being expressed every Sunday morning, and other than that many times, but Sunday mornings, as you enter into the sanctuary, someone is at the door greeting you, your gift of helps. God, how we need more helpers who extend the hand of hospitality and in turn are extending the hand of our Lord, welcoming. Glad you're here, smiling. So good to meet you. We've determined that God is able to mold. He's sovereign. He's the master molder. He has a wonderful design in mind for you and for me. But that's not the end of the lesson, because there's more in the potter's house than just the potter. There's the clay. That medium which the potter has to work with to make that vessel. The clay must be moist and it must be pliable. And if it would set its will against the potter's touch and resist, then that perfect vessel which the potter would have us be will not be made. It will not be perfect. And perhaps this is an area where we as the clay must work with the potter. We fail to yield to his touch. We set our will against his. We have freedom of choice. We, as did Judah, can choose not. In fact, they made a statement at one point to Jeremiah that again must have sent him weeping. We are set in our ways, and we are going to do what we want to do, the way we want to do it. You ever heard that? I've heard people say that. None of our young people here this morning, but I've heard young people say that. Said, No. I understand. I hear what you're saying. But I'm going to do what I want to do the way I think it should be done. And that's the way it's going to be. The answer to that is, I'll pray for you, that God will help you see there's another way, a better way. Anyhow, you know why I write these things down, don't you? So I don't go off and run rabbits. The clay also has to be free of impediment. The potter picks up the clay and he puts it on the wheel, and probably many of you have, they do throw and start making a pot. And as he, with his fingers, begins to work out his design, he strikes some impediment in the clay. It might be a stone. It might be a piece of wood, but it causes the clay, piece of it, to drop, to fall. How often do we allow the impediment of sin to come into our lives and cause the potter, shaping, designed for us, not to be perfect? God has a plan for you. He had a plan for Jeremiah before I knew you. Before you were born, I knew you. In fact, before creation was ordered, God knew us. Everyone, name by name. He knows how our life is going, and he knows where it will end. Well, how could he know that, John? Because he's sovereign. He's God. And he gives us freedom to say, yes, Lord, I choose to serve you. Because there's only two ways to go. There's the good and there's the evil. You have God's side and you have Satan's side. And if there's anyone sitting here this morning that doesn't believe that Satan's at work in the world, come and talk to me and try to convince me otherwise. But God's in the world. But we have to remember this. God, being sovereign, has decided in his sovereignty and in a time of grace to allow evil. You say, I can't understand. I can't understand that either. Not totally. But that's God's business. That's not John's business. He's sovereign. What I need to know is the last chapter. The last chapter is, and he comes again. Satan is defeated. He's defeated now. He knows it, but he'll be in the pit. Michael the archangel is going to take care of that. And those who are in the Lord will reign with him forever. I hope that's you this morning, my friend. Someone, and maybe it was Corky, I'm not sure. Someone gave the invitation earlier. And I'm not going to repeat that because I can't do any better than that. I can only say, if you're here, you know if God is working in your heart. If he is, you have an opportunity this morning to come forward. Chairman of the deacons will be here. Buck will be up here. He'll be leading the singing, hymn number 182. And if you feel that God is calling you, come forward. Maybe a call to a mission field. Maybe there's a young person here this morning, or someone older, that you feel that God is calling you to go and as our friends know, there's plenty of work in the mission field. fields are ripe unto harvest, send us the workers. Let us pray. God, what can we say? Only that in your sovereignty and in your perfect created order, which will be restored and can be restored daily in our hearts and in our lives as we accept Jesus Christ and make him first place Savior, Lord of our lives. And he's on the throne, and John and Jim and Judy and Jack, they're no longer on the throne of their lives. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. God help us. We pray. Amen.